Grace, mercy, and peace on yours and God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the most moving scenes in all of film history, I would propose, is in the movie Castaway. Tom Hanks plays a man engaged to be married, working for FedEx. It's Christmas time. He's on an airplane that crashes in the ocean. And he alone survives on a stranded island, along with a volleyball, which he names Wilson because it's made by Wilson. When you lose everything, your job, your fiance, your way of life, communication, I mean, in the movie, there's like 42 minutes where not a word is spoken. And it just sort of makes you feel alone with Tom Hanks. When you lose everything and everybody thinks you're dead and all you have is Wilson, a volleyball, well, that volleyball becomes your comforts, your hope. Years go by. Tom Hanks talks to the volleyball. The volleyball takes on a personality. And then one day Tom Hanks decides he's going to try to get off the island. It's his chance to do so. And he does so. And I didn't go back and watch the movie. I forgot if there was an incident where he fell out of the boat or if he just fell asleep. But anyways, Wilson ends up in the ocean, far away, and he realizes there's no way to get Wilson back. If he tries to go after Wilson, he himself would die. And it's just this terrible scene, heart-wrenching scene of Tom Hanks looking disheveled and hair everywhere and about to die, just yelling, "Wilson! Wilson! Wilson!" As if Wilson's a real-life person, like his own son or his wife or something like that. And this is the way I view our world. People more than ever, 7 billion people more than ever, in our world feel more alone than ever, more shipwrecked than ever, as if they lost all hope. And yet we're more connected than ever with technology and transportation. And people turn to things to give them hope and comfort. And sadly, eventually, the world, just like the ocean in the movie, takes away their Wilsons. They're left as drifters at sea with no Wilson left, no hope, because they lost their Wilson, whatever they put their hope and trust in. And they would do anything in their power to get their Wilson back. But what they don't realize is they don't need their Wilson back. They don't need their deflated volleyball. What they need is a lifeboat. What they need is a savior. Who they need is Jesus. If you look at our psalm for today, the psalmist, David, he can relate to Tom Hanks. He at times lost everything in his life. We read the Sunday school stories where he's the king or the guy who killed Goliath. But there are times we lost everything. And at this particular moment, he had lost everything. He wasn't stranded on a desert island, but he was being hunted by his own nation, by his own king. And that king's son, Jonathan, was his best friend. And that king's daughter, Michael, was his wife. He lost his job. He lost his best friend. He lost his wife. He lost his way of life. And he was in a cave with a bunch of other fugitive man-men. And David clings to something, to someone, for his hope. Not a volleyball, not an inanimate object, but his God. His God who we can't see or touch. He knows his God is there. And he knows his God is a good God. And so he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." 42 minutes of silence, perhaps. "From him comes my salvation." And then he repeats, "For God alone my soul waits. From him alone comes my hope." So David shows us in this Epiphany season where true hope is found. David shows us in whom his soul waits, his God. And And Epiphany teaches us, reveals to us, how David's God brought true hope and true salvation to all the castaways, to all the people who are lost and hopeless in our time through Jesus. You see, only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can raise your body from the dead. Only Jesus can restore your life from whatever and for whatever it needs to be restored. And David knew this. David knew this because he knew God's word. And he knew this from his very own experience in life. He remembered when David was saved by God before Goliath, when nobody would go stand before him. And you too know this truth and how it's true in Jesus, from God's word and by your own experience in life, how God has protected and provided you your whole life. That's why you're here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, when you could be sleeping in or doing something else on the one nice day in January. 1,000 years after David, there was Paul. In our epistle lesson today, we find Paul is in jail. He had lost everything too. He lost his job as a tent maker. He lost his friends, his ability to communicate with them, because he's in jail. He lost his stature when he was one of the leading Pharisees of the Jewish leaders. St. Paul followed Jesus because the risen Jesus appeared to him and had him baptized and sent him. And St. Paul suffered greatly because he followed Jesus. He was stoned almost to death multiple times. He too was a castaway, shipwrecked. He went hungry. He was bitten by a viperous snake. And now he finds himself in jail, and the writing's on the wall. He's probably going to die soon. And so he sends a letter to the Greek Christians at Philippi, all about his joy. His life had no joy if you looked at it from the outside, and yet his simple message was, your joy, your hope, my joy, it's all in Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. St. Paul writes, I consider all things trash compared to Jesus, the Philippians. Only he can forgive your sins, Paul points out, only he can raise your body from the dead. And that's all that matters. If I gain the whole world but lose my soul, what good is that? And yet if I lose my life but gain eternal life with a perfect God who loves me, well then, what does this life really matter? That's not Paul's point, that's Jesus' point. And so, we see the jailed Paul, that his message is the same as a fugitive David, to trust only in God, above all things at all times. And now, we know that's revealed to us in Epiphany through Jesus Christ. Jesus, God in the flesh, God who became flesh, for us, so he could die and rise for us, so we could live for eternal life. And so when life becomes darkened and hope seems fleeting, trust in the light. Trust in Jesus. He is the light. But Paul adds something to his message beyond just trust in Jesus above all things. In today's epistle lesson, Paul adds this: use your life, use your time, your talents, your possessions, use everything you got to show the love of Jesus to others. The world is dark, time is fleeting, the world is stranded. Many people are castaways, and they're searching for hope. They're trying to get off the island, but nobody's coming to save them. And they're turning to all kinds of things, like Wilson. But Wilson can't save them. They need a lifeboat. They need Jesus. You know the truth. You know Jesus. You know that he's not a speechless volleyball or just a book put on a shelf. He's not just some image we look at and bow down to. He is the very God of God, light of lights, who came into the world to die for you in the flesh. In real history, in a real time, and he's risen from the dead. Nobody's ever going to find his body, and he's living and reigning for you and for me. We have been saved. We've been saved for hope in this life and for eternity in the next life. And we've been saved, St. Paul points out, not for our own self and sake, but for Christ's sake and for the world. To go out into the world and to show people real hope, real light, real life. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, St. Paul writes. Do nothing out of conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And the reason St. Paul says this is simply because of Jesus. He writes, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being humbled in death, even death on a cross." Until Paul says we should count others as more significant as ourselves and to have an outward focus simply because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus gave himself for you and me. And now we are called to give ourselves to the world, as he called Paul to do, not for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. In short, St. Paul has an epiphany version vision of the church. An epiphany vision for our church today. Chapel of the Cross, Lutheran Church, 907 Jungerman, 2018. And that epiphany vision is all about Jesus for you and Jesus through you for the sake of others. Paul's epiphany vision, God's epiphany vision, is simply this. And it comes into reality simply in two ways. One, when you come here each week and receive Jesus. That's what the church is for. The church is not just a building to look at. It is a place to gather. It is a people gathering to receive the forgiveness of sins that is freely given to you, and to receive the hope of the resurrection of your body, which nobody else will talk about in the history of the world or any place you go. Nobody else can give that to you. And it's free. That's why we come, to receive the light into our dark life so we can make it through this world. Forgiveness and hope of resurrection. And second, this epiphany vision becomes reality when you and when I view the church not as a building or an institution, but as a gathering called and rescued together that is now sent out into the darkness on a rescue mission. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to just come and be a little secret society. We're called to go out and tell people about Jesus. And how do we, at 907 Jungerman Road, do that? Well, thank you, stewardship, for putting it in paper, on a piece of paper today. So if you could pull this out. Our stewardship group looked at all the ways that this building or our ministries support the community, the church, and the world. And so if you look at the blue shaded ones, those are ones that are more community outreach. If you look at the more purpley shaded, that's the church. And the gray-ish is the world. So for instance, Pastor John, Anita Klausing in Kenya, we support them. So we asked them, how many people do you touch in a week or a month? And so stewardship got that answer back. We support Lutheran High School. We looked at how many people is affected by that. Operation Christmas Child, we do about 300 boxes of gifts to send all throughout the world. Oasis Food Pantry, we have people in our church that serve at Oasis Food Pantry. And how many people do we serve a week? We figured that out. We asked, how many people are we serving? Wacky Tackers, they do the quilting, and we send those quilts around the world every year. Blankets to people who may not have a warm blanket. I mean, there is, count how many there are on here, right? And this is really interesting to me as a pastor, because I never thought about it like this. But, you know, if you look at our church, you might think there's like, 1,200 people in church, right? Look at how many people in our community these things reach. And this is just a conservative guesstimate. 4,385 people. We have over 100 people from the community that come to this building to help receive recovery from drug and alcohol addiction. Over 100 people every week. In fact, yesterday our five-year planning committee was meeting. There were 75 people in the room right next door to us. 75. And I've met people like in the store, and they'll say, hey, you're the pastor of that church that I go to. And I'm like, I don't recognize you. And that's sort of an odd way to say that, because you'd probably say, hi, Pastor Hannah, right? Well, they come to the AA group on Saturday, and they consider this their church. That's their view. And I've never thought about that before. You look at the people in the world that we support with Pastor Klausing and Pastor Sam. 11,405 people. That's how much we support. And you may not see that sitting in the pew, but that's a true number. And so just conservatively, this is not just a building we come and worship at, and you're not just seeing about a couple hundred people at the service. We affect over 18,000 people at Chapel Cross every year. So that's how we do it. We come, we gather, we're enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we receive the light of Jesus, and then we go out and do it. And so it's a new year now, Chapel Cross. It's 2018. Are we missing something on this? I don't know. Maybe we are. And maybe you got an idea. Bring it. Also, bring yourself every week. Because you're not just sort of signing up to go to something. You're signing up, you're making a commitment to come and receive Jesus. And when you come and receive Jesus, you're strengthening me and my wife and my kids, and hopefully we're strengthening you, and you're strengthening each other across the pews. The community needs to be a community, right? So keep doing it. You're here today, keep doing it regularly. And we don't ask for money. That's between you and God. But we wanted you to see where your money goes. It's not just about a building. It's not just about paying pastor salaries. This is where it goes. If you want to go some other places that are going to help people, let us know. But also continue to do a good job in your stewardship. Continue to support these ministries. Because it's not just about putting lights on. It's about over 18,000 people, at least, that are getting Jesus all because of you. And all because of Jesus working through you. And we thank God for that and for your participation. Many years ago, David wrote a message in a cave, message in a bottle, if you will, and it got sent out. And who would have known that we would get it 3,000 years later on a different continent? And then St. Paul wrote from chains a message and sent it out, message in a bottle, if you will. We got the message. We got the message of hope. We got Jesus. Now let's take it to the world. Let's continue to take it to the world, Chapel Cross. Thank you for your commitment and support. In Jesus' name, amen. We now continue with the response to him. We give thee but thy own. like to just say one more thing about the Alpha Group, because I had a weird setup at the beginning. The reason Katie Clemens came to the Alpha Group is her fiance, Drake, and I apologize and talk to you, but he didn't go to church at first. He started coming because she brought him, and he wasn't baptized, and she brought him to that group. And her brother, who's going to be ordained to be a pastor, which is pretty cool, I think, it shows that you could be a pastor and do great work in the ministry, and you can bring your family and friends to church. Drake was baptized. He went through the Alpha Group. We had some great conversations. And so if you know somebody in your family or the community that has questions, then bring them and come with them. That's the point. And thank you, Katie, for doing that. Also, Katie, in high school, brought her friend Cassie to the youth group. She got baptized, got confirmed. So if we all in the pew pick one or two people, that will be pretty awesome.